Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship in Travelers Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this edition of the Knowing the Truth radio program. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling. So glad that you joined us on the broadcast today. If you've been listening for a while, you know that on Thursday's broadcast, I've been looking at things related to our culture around us, and specifically the attacks that are coming against Christianity, and even more specifically than that, via the new administration and so forth. The attacks have only increased. And so I've been looking at a number of ways in order to combat, from a reform perspective, what we see taking place in our culture today. That is an idea that we should have a reformed resistance to the tyranny that is taking place in our society today. And to that point, I have been doing a series of studies on Thursday's broadcast of the Knowing the Truth radio program in order to deal with some of these issues. Now, more recently, I have been looking at the idea of combating the historical revisionism that is taking place in our country. The infamous father of communism, Karl Marx, said that if you separate a people from their heritage, they're easily swayed. And so we looked at the systematic separation from our heritage, that there's a rewriting of our American history in order to try to play down or remove the godly foundation upon which this country was founded. So I spent a number of weeks looking at that issue in particular, and that I was using a book called The Rebirth of America, written by the or put out by the Arthur DeMoss Foundation. And the section one of that book deals with America Yesterday, A Nation Established. Well, I'm continuing to use that book now in our current study, and now I'm looking at the idea of America today, and it's dealing with the idea of a nation adrift, that the great American dream has turned into a nightmare, not because there was something wrong with the dream itself, with the American experience and the way that it was founded and so forth. It wasn't anything inherently wrong with that. What happened was is that as the nation prospered, as the people within the nation were greatly blessed by God in a number of ways, that the nation in many ways began to forget God and to turn to themselves and so forth. And because of that, we now find that the nation is adrift, that the nation is no longer tied tightly to its moors that were founded there in the very beginning. And in many of the institutions across America have now gone liberal in their assessment of things and in their carrying on of their responsibilities. And so we see a tremendous amount of inroads being made by a godless philosophy and so forth, something completely distinct from and distinguished from the founding of our country. And so I think that in the previous administration, the whole concept about a make America great again was in part in people's mind, many people's mind, was pointing back to what America once was, the original founding of the country and all of the blessings that had been given to us by God and so forth. Now, in this second portion, America Today, A Nation Adrift, I've been looking for the last couple of weeks at the myths that have been bought into by many of the American people that have led to the destruction of our wonderful country. This is, it's a dangerous thing when we too easily accept new ideas and accept those new ideas as being truth themselves. So the first point that I zeroed in on out of these 10 myths that are found in this book and that I'm expounding upon as we go through them is the first one was that the battle isn't real. That many people seem to just think that things aren't really as bad as what they appear to be. That we can just ignore what is taking place. The battle is just not real. I even hear some Christian commentators sometimes speaking this way, that there's nothing really to be all that alarmed about in the things that we see taking place today, that there's ebbs and flows and political cycles and so forth. And this is just a blip on the screen, just another one of those ebbs and flows that's taking place. And so don't get too concerned about what is taking place. This will all go away within the next 4 years and so forth. Well, I beg to differ with that assessment. I think that the handwriting is on the wall. I think that the evidence of just how deep the depravity is, just how deep the inroads of the deep state or of the socialistic movement in our country has taken place is extremely evident in the daily news and all that is taking place. Major inroads have been made in this movement away from our original founding of the country. And I think that we are in very, very dire times in this country. And so we need to realize that the life now is being lived on a battlefield. You know, we're in a very, we have to change our mentality. You know, we're not in a park any longer, but we're in a battlefield and the battle is raging all around us. And we need to at least acknowledge to start with that there is a battle going on. There's a battle for the life and the soul of the American people. There's a battle for the life and the soul of the nation as a whole. And we need to understand that and enter into this battle, not just ignore it and wish that it wasn't so, and therefore just, you know, stick our head in the proverbial sand and ignore it. We need to acknowledge that it's there and to do something about it. And so the second point that I made of these myths that people bought into was that life began with blind chance. And so last week on the broadcast, I was looking at that one. I was looking at the idea that that it didn't begin with blind chance. And this wholesale buying into Darwinian thought or theory, the theory of evolution and so forth, on a grand scale, teaching it exclusively in the public school system and so forth, has reaped a ungodly harvest in our country. It's reaped a number of students who then grow up who have no purpose in life whatsoever. They don't know where they've come from. They don't know why they're here. They don't know where they're going. It's just reaped a lost generation, a generation that now is doing just manifesting depravity at unparalleled levels. And so this is in part due to buying in to this myth that life began with just blind chance, just a big bang, this primordial soup that we came out of. We just came out. We came from nowhere, up from the goo we arose, came out of this primordial soup, and now we don't have any absolute truth or any divine purposes to tie our living to and so forth, and it has just created a disaster morally across the country. And so I spoke about that last week. I won't go through all of those elements, but basically humanism is now the moralism of the day, and Judeo-Christian ethics have been rejected on a grand scale and so forth, and it has led to all of this bloodshed and manifested depravity that we see across the country today. Now, the third myth that I think that we see here. I said the third one. The first one that we looked at was the battle isn't real. The second one is life began with blind chance. And the third one is the idea that we can have morality without religion. You know, that just the morality of the masses, we can come up with our own idea, and through our own idea, then we can decide what is moral. It was on November 17th, 1980, that the Supreme Court struck down a Kentucky law that required the posting of the Ten Commandments in the public school classrooms. And so the court said that the Ten Commandments were plainly religious and may induce children to read, meditate upon, perhaps to venerate and to obey the commandments. Oh, we can't have that taking place, can we? That children would read and that children would meditate upon, and perhaps they would even venerate and obey the Ten Commandments. That's exactly what we need taking place in our society today. So morality and religion can never be separated. In fact, the very basis of morality is the existence of God. And so when the Supreme Court asked that the Ten Commandments, not asked but demanded, that the Ten Commandments be removed from Kentucky classrooms, they had no moral code to replace them. So logically, all that was left was a blank wall. When religion is removed, morality goes along with it. And this is what we saw took place. Now, there was no objective standard as to what is right and wrong. Can you imagine, you know, just by way of illustration, when you remove the standard from something? So if you're in construction or just doing various projects around the house, and as I do here as well, that there's various projects. If you're working with somebody on a construction project, building a small barn or a, you know, some sort of a structure, and you're working with somebody and you both hold to two different, completely different standards. So one person holds to the standard of that 12 inches is a foot and 3 feet make up a yard and so forth. You hold up to the established standard in the construction industry, and you use that standard. But the other person says, oh, no, you know, I jettisoned that standard long ago. I don't use that standard any longer. You know, I think that it's, when you say a foot, that should be much more arbitrary. It should, you know, it shouldn't be so rigid as demanding that it be 12 inches and so forth. So sometimes I use 15 inches as a foot, and other times I use 18 inches as a foot. Sometimes 6 inches, doesn't matter to me which one we use. Can you imagine what the building or the structure would look like? I mean, it wouldn't stand up in the first place. It would all be helter-skelter. I mean, it would all be just in disarray. Certainly, you wouldn't put any weight or anything upon it. Well, that's a illustration. I know a poor illustration, but nevertheless, of what has happened in our society today. They have removed the standard of righteousness, the standard of the Ten Commandments as the objective standard of morality as to what is right and wrong and so forth. And because of that, now we find that there is chaos in our society today. They can't even figure out who is a man and who is a woman. Everything is now up for grabs. What is it on Facebook? I don't even know. I don't remember where I saw it or looking at it, but it was something like 30-some different categories related to gender and so forth. It just has destroyed the meaning of things and the standards, making it impossible to build anything, to build a society upon and so forth in our society. I saw the other day a meme, I think it was put out by the Babylon Bee, in fact, and it said that a man was pulled over for driving in the HOV lane, you know, so the high occupancy vehicles, right? So you have those lanes in some of the major cities like in Atlanta, Charlotte, and so forth in our region. And so if there you have more than one person in the vehicle that, you know, you can drive in those lanes, they want to give priority to vehicles that had more than one occupant in the vehicle. So you were given this perk by being able to drive in those lanes and nobody else, you know, a person with just one person in the car, just the driver, was not allowed to do so. And so people had tried to get around this. They'd caught people with mannequins in the car and so forth. There's somebody who didn't see a cop or a police officer around. And so they would just ride in that lane for a while. And, you know, people have been caught doing these different things. Well, according to the Babylon Bee, they said a man was pulled over. It was just himself in the vehicle. But when the cop stopped him and said, you know, I'm going to give you a ticket because this is a high occupancy vehicle lane only, he said, well, I identify as they. I use the pronoun they. And so he was saying that he wasn't just a single individual. He was more than that. He identified as a group of individuals. He identified as they. He could be whatever he wanted to be. Do you see the nonsense that this leads to? Look at what's taking place in women's sports, right? Where now, since you can't identify the difference between a biological male and a biological female, you now have men who are biological men, male, who now are identifying as women, and therefore now they're allowed to compete against in women's sports. And of course, guess what's happening? The women are losing because any of the sports that are geared around the idea of strength, of which the male gender typically, in most cases, is much stronger than the female. In all of those events, the men are then winning those events. And now the society doesn't know what to do. You know, the leaders of society that have created this chaos, they're not sure what to do. You know, they're, well, we didn't intend that to take place. But they can't say anything about it. Because who are you to say that the person, then when you've removed the objective standard, who are you then to impose your standard upon people and say that that man is not a woman or that woman is not a man now? So now you can't say anything about it. So now they're using different bathrooms and so forth and showers and on university campuses. They now have them cohabitating, and it doesn't matter, you know, that the guy can live in the girl's dorm, even though he's a biological male, because he simply just identifies as a female. This thing is just wreaking havoc in our society today, and all because the objective standard, the absolute standard of God's word, of God's law, has been removed. You know, ironically, humanists at times do talk about morality, but when they do, they piggyback on the Judeo-Christian ethic. So they, when they say that they believe in human dignity or freedom and peace, they're assuming a theistic view of the world. See, they are borrowing from our language, from the language of those who hold to an absolute standard, who hold to a God of all the earth, you know, to a theistic view of creation and so forth. And they're taking our language, they're taking our lingo, and they're applying it because they know it's very difficult to apply this non-morality to everything. So when it's convenient, they use the language that comes more from a moralistic, a Judeo-Christian ethic rather than their non-ethical standard that they're trying to apply. So for those in this humanistic thinking, we're also created in God's image and we're given a moral conscience, even though they may fail to recognize its origin. We learn from the scriptures that they know that this is true, that there is a God, but they're suppressing that truth in unrighteousness. So this is what we see, is that as the United States begin more and more buys into a humanistic philosophy, they have been able to get away with it in some sense because they have been coasting along on the values derived from the rich Judeo-Christian heritage. But as each generation becomes more and more humanistic in their philosophy and their way of life, that heritage begins to fade more and more, and every person is now just doing that which is right in their own eyes. So we see all of these twisted values. We see this iniquity that is taking place, and all of this, they're calling evil good, and they're calling good evil. They've put forth darkness for light and light for darkness, as it says in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. And this is what we're seeing that is taking place in our society today on a grand scale. More and more wickedness and open iniquity that is taking place in at all different levels in our society. You know, the Lord, when he created man, he instilled in us his law. His law was written upon our heart. The scripture says when we see all of these things, there's a text in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 29. It says, God made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. The many inventions. It's interesting, you know, when we see this, in the first part of that verse, we find that the expression is singular. God made, when it says man, the actual word there is Adam or Adam. God made Adam upright. And then, but man, it says afterwards, they have now sought out many inventions. So, but they, it says, sought out many inventions. So in the beginning, it seemed to be limited to our first parents, but then it shows us that what our first parents did then had an effect upon all of their posterity afterwards. Like from memory, the catechism says that the covenant being made with Adam, not only for himself, but for his posterity, all mankind descending from him by ordinary generation, sinned with him and fell with him in that first transgression. So what Adam did then affected all of his posterity afterwards. And we find in this text that Adam had his invention. He sought out a way of not doing what the Lord had taught or showed him that was right to do. In fact, it's amazing when you look at what Adam did and what Adam had to overcome in order to sin against the Lord. He had a positive bias towards God when he was created, and yet he overrode that positive disposition towards God and the things of God in order to invent a way of going against the Lord. In the Merrill of Modern Divinity, the author, Edward Fisher, he spells out how that, and when Adam sinned against God, he broke not only one commandment, but he broke all 10 of the 10 commandments in sinning against God. It's a very interesting article or study that is done there about that. But Adam sought out his own invention, and what we find is all of Adam's posterity afterwards have their inventions as well. There is this, the basis of all of these inventions are that they weren't satisfied or content with finding their happiness in God and the things that God had appointed. So out of their discontent, they then go and design inventions for themselves. They seek out a higher felicity, some other way of bringing happiness unto themselves. And when they do, they devise all of these different ways, inventions, that these inventions, though, lead to the not a happiness at all, because there is no true happiness apart from being rightfully related to God, having a right relationship with God. And so all of these inventions have simply showed the depravity of man in his sin and his misery under which all the world is currently groaning. So Adam had his inventions, and the posterity have their inventions as well. It's referred to as imaginations in Jeremiah, you know, imaginations. In Jeremiah 18:12, it spoke about it this way. It said, and they said, there is no hope, but we will walk after our own devices, and we will everyone do the imaginations of his evil heart. This is what this text is talking about. I tell you what, let's take a quick commercial break. And when we come back from the break, I'll look at this in a little bit deeper level before we move on in the myths that we find that men, specifically the men in the Western world, even more specifically the men in the States there, have bought into, that have led to the demise and may lead ultimately to the very destruction of our country. We'll talk about that when we come back.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Well, welcome back into the second half of the Knowing the Truth radio program. We're looking at the myths that have caused so much destruction and may ultimately destroy the United States of America, the myths that people have bought into. The first myth that we looked at over the last couple of weeks was that the battle isn't real that is taking place for the heart and the soul of our country, of our nation. The second battle is that we looked at last week was that life began with blind chance, that they've rejected the idea of creationism and have adopted as a whole scale the Darwinian theory of evolution and so forth, and that is just wreak havoc within our society. And the third one that we're looking at here today is that we can have morality without religion, and we can jettison the things of God, and specifically the commands of God that are given to us, the Ten Commandments, and doing so will have very little repercussions. We can find morality in and of ourselves and so forth, and therefore we don't need the subjective standard of morality given to us. Well, that philosophy, that adopting of that view has created untold havoc and misery in our society today. We find that just everyone is doing that which is right in their own eyes. Once the standard has been removed, man has filled that void with his own standard. Whatever he thinks is right or wrong is what people do. And because we've removed the objective standard, the absolute standard, nobody can really say otherwise. And so this is what we see taking place. And so this this idea of doing this is what's spoken about in the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 7 and verse 12, where it said, God made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. So the Lord, in the forming of this country, he had founded the country upon biblical principles and so forth. But now we see that once those things have been abandoned, man, specifically citizens in this country, have now sought out many inventions. In the Old Testament, the idea of these inventions is expressed by the use of the word imaginations. In the New Testament, they are spoken about by way of lusts. These are the way that it's used throughout the scriptures. So in the Old Testament, the imaginations is there. And I read the one from Jeremiah chapter 18 and verse 12, where they said, there is no hope, but we will walk after our own devices, and we will everyone do the imaginations of his evil heart. We find in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5 that this was the reason that God poured out the great flood, the global flood, upon mankind. It said this, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. So every imagination. And then we see in the New Testament, James speaks about this. He says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. And again, in Titus chapter 3 and verse 3, it says this, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish and disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts, different kinds of lust, different expressions of lust, and so forth. So not only were they desiring, but the understanding faculty is corrupt. And therefore, Proverbs says unto us that they shall eat the fruit of their own way, and they shall be filled with their own devices. God is turning them over, giving them over to their own devices, to the what they want to do, what their own wicked heart wants to do. Jeremiah, again, in Jeremiah 6:19 said, behold, I will bring upon this people even the fruit of their own thoughts, meaning the evil which their own devices and the practices that they have procured unto themselves, all of these things, they will reap the reward of these things. They will reap what these things do. Every one of us has our devices, our ways, our, you know, the certain types of propensity towards a certain sin, whereby we make ourselves the most wretched and sinful. So they sought them out, it says in this text, right? They sought these things out. That it showed that that phrase reveals to us something about the voluntariness, if I could use that word, you know, that this is done voluntarily by them. They sought these things out. And the idea that the seeking out of things speaks to how studious man's seeking after sin is. You know, he's looking for ways to do this sin. He's putting his heart and his soul and his mind into his sin is the idea. So it's their act or their deed, and their heart is set upon it. In the book of Jonah, we studied not that long ago, the book of Jonah, but in Jonah chapter 2 and verse 8, it says, they that observe lying vanities, they forsake their own mercies. You know, when they set their minds to work upon the, and their senses to work upon their sin, then they forsake their own mercies. You know, they have their projects, their pet projects. And the projects are devised in order to satisfy their own lust, to cater to the flesh, to gratify themselves like in their animal life. In Romans chapter 13, it spoke about the idea of making provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And in the Lord Jesus Christ spoke in Matthew chapter 6, saying they were taking thought as to what they shall eat and what they shall drink and so forth. They're engaging their mind. They're engaging their mind in their base instincts and the brutish part of their soul. You know, I always thought that this was true about Nebuchadnezzar when in pride he said that his hand had done all these things and the Lord cast him down and he had him walk or crawl upon the earth on all fours, right? And his hair grew long and his fingernails and so forth grew long. And so I always thought that the picture there for us was that he was made to, in his demeanor and so forth, and his, and the characteristic of the way that he carried himself and so forth, It was made to express that he had been turned back to his basic instincts, his base instincts, right? That his animal instincts is what he reverted back to. And I think that's an apt picture of what happens when we reject the things of God. Jesus said this, that they that believe in the Son have life, and they that hath not the Son have not life. There's a sense in which that a man apart from God does not even know what real life is, and certainly doesn't experience real life. For the Christian, he has what the scripture says is abundant life, right? He is the life that is from above. He is life that we have been intended and designed to live. We have real life. But those that are yet outside of Christ have this brutish life, you know, this basic life that is being lived. And this is what we see in these many inventions. It's interesting that the number is many inventions that are mentioned here. There's some difference in some of the translations and so forth as to what is meant here by this, but the idea of many inventions. So they seek out various ways to fulfill their vile intentions, their vile designs is the idea. And so we see that there are many different ways. But as we look at this, that man is left to invent, you know, he had a straight line when he was in his way towards God. But now that he left off his happiness being found in God, he's left to invent all of these different ways to try to find happiness in this world. None of them are successful at all. So they're insufficient to make us happy, because we were made for God, and we cannot be happy, truly happy, until we return to God. I don't care what the beautiful people in Hollywood, they're often called the beautiful people there in Hollywood, they say that they have achieved, you know, happiness and so forth. And then we read about their life and their lifestyle and multiple spouses, pills to deaden the pain and so forth. They're not happy at all. We find they have everything that the world tells us that we need in order to be truly happy in this life. They have prosperity, at least financial prosperity. They have popularity, right? They have these things. They have all the pleasures of the flesh and so forth. And yet they're some of the most miserable people on the planet. And oftentimes when they unfortunately take their own life and so forth, we find that it was through some sort of painkiller. Well, what's the pain that they're seeking to deaden? The pain that they're seeking to deaden is the gnawing sense that although they've thrown themselves into this debauchery, into this depraved lifestyle and so forth, it has not brought the happiness that they thought that it would. They're not happy. The church father years ago, Augustine, said, O Lord, thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until we find our rest in thee. You cannot be truly happy, my friend, apart from a right relationship with God. It's impossible. You have been created, if you will, with a God-shaped hole in your heart, and nothing else can fill that void. You can try to fill it with sex or drugs or material goods or different things, but nothing else can fill that void. The only thing that can fill that void is God himself. So now man, being fallen from his true favor and happiness with God, he tries to invent false ways in order to attain happiness. But after all these vain pursuits, there's nowhere that he can find real rest for his souls. In Jeremiah 6:16, it says, Stand ye in the way and see and ask for the old path. Wherein is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Man's hearts are restless today, right? They're running to and fro and trying to find some sort of real peace and satisfaction for their soul. Remember the stones in their old song, I can't find no satisfaction. Well, sometimes these secular songs, they epitomize what the sense of the culture is feeling at that time. And I can't find no satisfaction. There's no satisfaction in the things of the world. The tighter they grab hold of the sand that the world offers to men to satisfy their soul, the tighter they squeeze it, the more it slips through their fingers. They just can't find any satisfaction at all because they have jettisoned the only source of true satisfaction, and that is found in God himself. We have but little value in things here. There's little, the glory doesn't last. It's a poor substitute for the eternal glory that is ours in Christ. The pleasures that are here are not fulfilling. They don't really meet the deepest needs of our soul, but in the scriptures we find that in the presence of the Lord there is joy and pleasure forevermore. We find our joy in him and our pleasures in God, and the perishing vanities of this world are a poor substitute for the reality of what we have in God. In Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 22, it says, "How long will you go about, O backsliding daughter?" We do, but you know, we make ourselves weary, and we weary ourselves in trying to keep off God. But this, in Jeremiah, there he says, all of the world's things that they offer to us are nothing but broken cisterns. You know, a cistern is it though? It's a water tank. It holds water. Instead of finding our satisfaction in the fountain of life and God himself. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13 says this, "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they have hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." You know, you drink that water, you seek to drink that water, but it's not satisfying. It doesn't satisfy your thirst. It's like, you know, years ago I used to drink Cokes or Pepsis and so forth, but one of the things that I found with them is they really don't satisfy your thirst at all. That's why people walk around with these things in their hand all day long, because it just doesn't really quench your thirst. It's a substitute, and a poor one at that. And so we need to find a real source, and nothing satisfies my thirst like just cold water, good tasting cold water. My well is 500 and some feet deep. It goes deep down into an aquifer underneath the property. In fact, from what I understand, I'm in South Carolina, but I understand the aquifer goes all the way to Tennessee. So the water is, you know, a huge water source, deep beneath the earth's surface, and out of that source, we're able to drink a good cold water that comes up out of the well. It's very good tasting, and so forth. Doesn't have any of that chlorine in it that's added, you know, by in the city water and so forth. And so it's just very, very good tasting. Isaiah 55 and verse 2 asked us. He said, "Wherefore do you spend your money for that which is not bread?" "And you labor for that which satisfieth not. Hearken diligently unto me, and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness." Now, true rest and peace can only be found by being reconciled to God through Christ. That's the only way that we can find these things. And so we find that man just has thrown himself into these things. He is trying to find his happiness without God. And so he's seeking after and creating new devices and new ways of trying to find his deepest and satisfy his deepest needs. Now, the word that's actually used there is the word inventions. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that, you know, any sort of a new actual invention in this world is an evil thing in and of itself. There are many profitable inventions that have been very good things for society and so forth and for the benefit of mankind. That's certainly true. We see that. You know, I enjoy vehicles, riding in vehicles, and I'm specifically, I like Jeeps. And so I have had a number of Jeeps over the years. I like the CJs, the old CJs years ago, and had a few of those. And even at this current time, a Wrangler, a Cherokee, or a Grand Cherokee, you know, these types of vehicles. And in the place where we live, four-wheel drive is a necessity, especially if I'm going into the woods for anything, to haul wood or, you know, something out of the wood, a deer or something out of the wood. Four-wheel drive is a necessity. I thank God for these types of inventions. I have a wood splitter, and so I use a lot of wood. I heat almost solely by wood during the wintertime, and so I have a wood splitter here on the property that is attached to, it's a hydraulic wood splitter that uses the hydraulic off of the other equipment, like the tractor and so forth. You can use the hydraulics in order to power the wood splitter. It's a great invention. It's a whole lot easier than using the axe, and I still use the axe some, but using the axe and swinging the axe and so forth. So I'm not bemoaning the idea of good inventions. That's not the idea at all. I'm looking at the inventions here as things that have been made in order to substitute what can only be found in God. And so these sinful inventions, they're in a more limited sense. These are in what the scripture says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 30. It says that mankind, in this downward spiral of sin and depravity, that they become inventors of evil things, inventors of evil things. So they find out such wickedness as the world was never acquainted with before, right? They fashion flesh-pleasing lusts unto themselves. The things that we're hearing now, we're like, man, you just can't make this stuff up. The wickedness is worse and worse, and the corruption is deeper and deeper. And this is what we're finding, and this is what I think the text is speaking about. And the inventions are intended in this text, you know, to develop a way that we can be happy apart from God. And so it includes crooked counsels and devices whereunto men are carried away by their own corrupt hearts, you know, so they forsake God in his straight way. Jeremiah 17:9 said that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it, right? So there's this bottomless pit, this unsearchable depth of wickedness and depravity, which is in the human heart that none can fully discover but God. It's wily, it's fraudulent, it's prone to deceive, it's full of different ways of coming up, subtleties, and what the scripture calls dissembling and so forth. The scripture uses the term inventions and imaginations in order to describe these things. Jeremiah 18:12 said, "We will walk after our own devices, and we will do the imaginations of his evil heart." And everyone will do that, imaginations of their evil heart. So he invents cunning ways to carry out the corruption that is in his heart. That's what's being spoken about here in this text. And this is what we see taking place in our society on a regular basis, that man is now, because he has rejected God, there's no morality without true religion in the world today. There's no true morality, certainly nothing that is pleasing to God or is meritorious towards God that is taking place. A heart that is set against God can never produce anything that is of pleasing in the eyes of God in a meritorious way. And so what we see is that the depravity is just getting worse and worse. The dexterousness of sin and the way that it is carried out is through the a wicked spirit is carried out, even aggravated. You know, there, don't be wise, the scripture says, to do evil. We shouldn't be that way. So Jeremiah said they devise iniquity and they work evil upon their beds. So they dream of different ways to commit evil. They lay upon their bed and they imagine these things, how it can be carried out. That's the idea in this text. We need to return to the way that we were created. We need to turn back to the Lord. And the Lord created man upright, and he sought out many inventions. How can we return to the Lord? Well, we can return to the Lord by repenting and believing the gospel message, by understanding that God has made a way to escape from the corruption that we find in the world. And the only way that we can escape from that is if we humble ourselves, if we turn to God, and to God in Christ in particular, that we believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was sent by God the Father in order to pay the price for our sins upon Calvary's cross, and believing in him and trusting in him and resting upon him for our salvation, we then repent of our sins and will be restored in our relationship with Almighty God. Then and only then will you be on the path to true happiness in this world and true eternal happiness for all of eternity. Remember this, my friend, the Lord Jesus Christ said, he said you shall know the truth. The truth will make you free. We'll see you next time right here on Knowing the Truth.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth. To keep this ministry strong and coming your way, you can make a financial gift at knowingthetruth.org by clicking on the donate button.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship in Travelers Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.